Our text this morning is from John chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. Would you stand as we honor God's word and I read the passage of scripture to see the gift that God has given us, beginning with verse 16 through 21. The apostle John records this conversation, and we'll talk about that in a second. Beginning in verse 16, this is the NIV translation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we offer this time to you this morning as we celebrate your birth, as we come to honor your presence, as we come to unpack what it means to enjoy and accept your sweetest gift of eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat, please. Well, there was this guy named Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was curious. He wanted to know what Jesus was all about. He had seen the crowds. He had heard something that Jesus was saying, and he decided to visit Jesus at night. He was being sneaky. Well, maybe. But you know, Jesus, everywhere Jesus went, the crowds followed him and his disciples. Good Lord, those disciples pestered him with their questions all the time. So Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. There were no apostles. They were probably already asleep. The folks had gone home, and Nicodemus wanted to find out. Also, Nick was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees didn't exactly like Jesus so much, so he didn't want to be bothered by his friends who might criticize him. But Nicodemus was a ruler. He wasn't just a Pharisee. There were only 6,000 Pharisees in the land, and they all walked around sort of puffed up. I mean, some of them were so religious that they thought to look at a woman was sinful. So every time a woman passed him in the streets, they would close their eyes and keep walking. They were called the blind and bleeding and bruised Pharisees, because they kept bumping into walls, which I think is kind of not smart. But as a Pharisee, he thought that the best way to please God was to follow the Ten Commandments. It was to follow the 612 laws of the Torah. It was to follow all the thousands of interpretations that the rabbis across the centuries had done. What does it mean to work on the Sabbath? Have you thought about that? They couldn't. One of the rules for ladies was, ladies are not to look at a mirror on the Sabbath. Why? Now, some of you would be in big trouble. They weren't to look in the mirror because lest they see a gray hair and pluck it out. That's work. That's threshing. Today, modern Jews who follow those rules couldn't even throw a switch to turn on the lights. The lights could be on, but they had to turn them on before the Sabbath came. Well, he was good at it. He was a ruler, a member of the Sanhedrin. But you know what? That mechanical religion never quite satisfied his longings for God. It never quite met his need for a personal relationship with God. God was more like the big daddy in the sky, or the king, where you couldn't get past anybody to get him. And Jesus' conversation rattled him. I mean, it enlightened him, but Nicodemus had focused so much on the outward sign of faith that he was amazed when Jesus said something impossible: you must be born again. The only way to come to God is not keeping the law, is not following the rabbis, is not doing what you think your relatives or your friends want. It's believing in Jesus as your personal God, Lord, and Savior. So in the middle of this conversation, Jesus pointed Nicodemus to the reality of truth. He told him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how? And Jesus said, this is a spiritual thing. Don't go to seed on the physical. This is a spiritual thing. So he looked at Nicodemus in the eye and said the words that we label John 3:16. Sweetest verse that reveals the greatest gift that God gave humanity. What a gift. Now, at its basic level, the verse does not address, the gift of eternal life does not address physical, emotional, or even mental needs. It does, in a more profound way, meet a basic need. People don't recognize that they have a need sometimes for God or for something beyond themselves. Though there is there's a mood among a certain class of society that talks about spirituality. I'm not sure what they mean, but when they mean it, you hear in your mind the theme song from some science fiction movie, you know, or from Twilight Zone. You're never sure what they're saying. Jesus says, forget that. I'm talking about a reality that is eternal, that you don't recognize. Some of you like country music. Squire Parsons, who was a great country star, wrote a song. It's really one of my favorite. Actually, it's one of the few country songs I really pay attention to. But the verse goes this way: I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Then he sings the verse: Beulah land, I'm longing for you, and someday on thee I'll stand. There my home shall be eternal. Beulah land, sweet, beautiful land. And this is an amazing song because there is a land which everyone longs for, but sometimes don't recognize, a land which they haven't seen before. But our text tells us how to get there. Now, I know we've heard it a number of times already in the message and in the service, but I want you to get it thickly in your mind, focused, as we talk about it in a minute. So I'm going to say a line, and I want you to repeat it, okay? Can you handle that? Here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, we first start understanding God intellectually. But if it doesn't move to our heart and then to our hands and feet and our mouths, it's just a facade. Jesus wants us to learn and love him with all who we are. The Amplified Bible helps us out, the intellectual meaning. Now, here's what it says in the Amplified Translation. For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave his only begotten, unique Son, that whosoever believes in, trusts in, clings to, relies on him shall not perish, come to destruction, be lost, but have eternal, everlasting life. Now, folks, This identifies the greatest gift, the gift of eternal life, as opposed to everlasting life. And I'll make a difference in it a little bit. No, eternal life is not about a life that lasts forever, though that's part of it. A life beyond the physical. No, eternal life is not just an escape from an inescapable separation from God, though that's part of it. And for sure, no, eternal life is not about a fire insurance policy to get you out of hell. It's much more than that. But now, what image can we have in our minds that maybe we can get a sense about what God is? Let's go back to something simple, like a children's book. C.S. Lewis, the great English writer of Christianity, who died actually the year I graduated from high school in 1963, wrote a series of children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia. And the last book is called The Last Battle. Evil has been defeated, and now all the people who fought for Aslan, the great God, a great Christ figure of those books, are headed to an eternal new Narnia, if you will, their version of heaven. So as the people begin to go there, they suddenly discover that they're running on a great, open, beautiful pasture. In the air is flying a great eagle, and the eagle says, "Don't stop! Further up and further in." And the eagle, far sight, tilts his wings and goes up. "Don't stop. Further up and further in. Take it in your stride. Further up and further in," cried Jewel the unicorn, and instantly they were off again. "Further up and further in," they cried, and no one held back. Welcome in the lion's name. Come further up and further in. That is a picture of heaven that is always growth, always beautiful, always bigger. And the truth is that heaven is larger on the inside than it is on the outside. And how much different is that from our? Heaven is always new. Heaven is always fresh. Heaven is always greater. Heaven is always growth. Heaven is always God's presence. It's a place we want to be a part of. The main idea, Pastor Dan likes to put these in there so you know what we're talking about. And this is what we're going to deal with. The main idea is this. Jesus offers us the sweetest gift, eternal life, which God secured through Jesus' death and resurrection. The mechanics of that are left to God. He calls upon us maybe to know it and understand it, but most of all, to have faith and let God take care of the rest. But then why does God go to all the trouble and all the anguish and agony of letting his son come to earth to preach, to live a rugged life, to have disciples that were sometimes sort of dumb, to be persecuted, and then ultimately to be executed by a corrupt Jewish and Roman government? Why did he allow all that? I hope you heard the words of all of our singing, because and the verse, because God loved us. God loved us and sent his only son. Now, let's be honest. We're looking forward to Christmas. Kids are. Maybe some of you are as grown-ups. I hope somebody gets something as big as this right now. You don't want to go what's in there because it's empty. The prop is empty. But, you know, you needed to see that this is not an ordinary gift that God gives us. It's not a little box or trinket. It's a huge gift. And it's ours for the opening. And I will admit that sometimes Christmas presents a moral and ethical dilemma for adults. I mean, I struggle with this moral and ethical dilemma because this is the time of year when even the most spiritual of us wonder about the truth of the scripture, which says that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Think about that. We like to get gifts. But from the very outset, God was giving. He gave life. He gave light. He gave beauty. He took that which was undefined and defined it. And then he said to his son, existing before the foundation of the world, you're going to be the way I save my children. Paul, the apostle in Ephesians, writes, just as God chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, in love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons by Christ Jesus to himself. There's no greater hope for eternity than to be adopted as a child of God. And you ain't going to get there on roller skates, folks. You have to believe him. In the first letter that the apostle John wrote, he said, this is how God showed his love to us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, God didn't have to love us, but he does. Let's get the big picture. He loves the created order, the cosmos. He loves the stars that even faded out millions of years ago before our telescopes detect their light. He loves the subatomic particles of matter and antimatter. He loves the microscopic creatures that, creep on your skin at night while you're sleeping. He loves the smallest and largest creatures. And yes, God loves bed bugs, spiders, scorpions, and cockroaches. That shows you how much love God has. And oh my goodness, I have a hard time accepting this, but God even loves Insecta Hymenoptera, ants, because they crawl in the cracks up to your house, going on your kitchen counter, invading what they could invade. Several years ago at our house, we had one of those electric toothbrushes, and it was warm under the charging station, about a half inch above the counter. And there were ants all the time in our bathroom. They were sort of using our bathroom as a cemetery. So we came home from a trip and we looked under our charging station of our toothbrush. And there was this line of ants. They had moved a whole ant colony under a space a half inch tall and a quarter inch square or an inch square. We decided not to have an ant colony in our bathroom. But even today, they come investigating what they can find. We have no clue what they can find. And yet, God loves all he created. But best of all, folks, he loves you and me. Can you imagine how wonderful that is? He wants the best for us. Now, by the way, God does not necessarily like us at some times. Those of you who have children and grandchildren, you know you love them deeply, but sometimes you just don't like them. My own kids were that way. But God doesn't necessarily like what we do because we're always rebelling. Yet he loves us instead because his love is unquenchable. It's eternal. It never ends. It's ultimate. That's the truth. It's a truth so deep that an elephant could drown in it, and so simple that even children of all ages can understand it. A great theologian was once asked, what is the deepest truth of Christianity? And the people who asked that question expected a deep, profound answer. And he looked at them and he began to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Knowing that makes it wonderful to us. You know, sometimes our gifts are disappointing. You know, who knows? You may receive a wonderful box and open it up, and there's another wonderful box, and you open it up, and you keep opening up, and you find six or eight boxes until what you get in the bottom is a little square box. And you struggle to open it, and then there's this lump there. I hope nobody gets this. And it says, soak me in water. So you take it off, and you plunk it down in a bowl of water, and it expands. You know what you're left with? A soggy washcloth. Nobody wants that kind of a present because the anticipation is ruined. When God gives us a gift, the greatest gift, it's full of stuff. God's motivated by love. Why? Because God, through Jesus Christ, is victorious over death. He is the victor. And the resurrection proves it. I know it's hard to believe. Dead is dead. And it's harsh and hard, but it happens. And it happens more often than we want. Now, dying is a vague possibility. For others of us, it's closer than we can imagine. Our loved ones grow old and die. Our young friends and youth pass away unexpectedly. And our lives are left with gaping holes of their existence. There have been three times in my life when death became so sharp to my personality, to me. The first was when I was 7. I had a pet parakeet. And one night, after we put him to bed and covered up the cage, I went in there to look at him, and there he was, lying on his back on the floor of the cage. I was inconsolable, cried all night long. In fact, my mom was at church, and my dad had somehow to call her and get home because he couldn't do anything with me. I was so out of it. I got over it, I guess. We put the bird in a matchbox and buried him in the backyard somewhere. Several years later, my father passed away, and then my mother several years after that. And I became a bereft 40-year-old orphan. That's a little different, strange feeling, you know. And then later on, in October of 1990, my wife Karen died after 18 months struggling with Lou Gehrig's disease, amyotrophic lateral sclerosis. My sons, 12 and 15 at the time, were left numb, and me were left numb and lost. And then I realized, as I had been taught through these experiences, that I was not invincible. I too am subject to death, and it's a cringeworthy experience. The existence of death eliminates any illusion that we have about our supposed invincibility or godlike powers. It brings sorrow in our life. We don't like those feelings. In fact, they're so horrible that Paul said, death is the last enemy. So that's the good news. There is an end to the death. There will be a death of death. And that's our hope. That's why Jesus' conversation with this Saint Nicodemus is so important, because Jesus gives us a hope for an eternity because of his life, his death, and his resurrection. As in Adam, all die, but even in Christ shall all be made alive. So Paul told and encouraged the Corinthians in chapter 15, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And that's what we can experience. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that, beloved, is God's great good news. God makes the victory for us. But it's not just up there where God speaks to us. It's right here. When I was in seminary, I did a program or a presentation. And I don't even remember what the subject was. But for the drama, I hung a string with a picture of a piece of cherry pie on it. It was just a picture hanging from the ceiling. And I gave everybody a packet of potato chips. And I asked one, which would you rather have? Pie in the sky by and by or potato chips here and now? They opted for the potato chips. Wouldn't you? I hear an amen. God bless you. That's the way some people say, well, heaven is just up there. It's imaginary. No. God gives us stuff right now. And yet we have a hard time realizing that. Why? Well, clutter, pollution, noise, interference. When my older son was in high school, he entered a science fair and we did a project. Notice the word we. What we did was we tested the extent of ambient light in the greater Fresno area. And to be very honest, I don't know how far we went east or west outside the city limits of Fresno, but we never got rid of the ambient light. We never saw the stars. And by the way, Jason won first prize for that in his category. The problem was, he was the only entrant in the category. But he won anyway. Well, then Betty and I went on a retreat one time to a retreat facility in Taylorsville, which is in far northern. It takes 3 hours to get up there from here. And it's out in the country. So one night when the temperature was 28 degrees outside, it was in February, we bundled up and went outside and sat in the yard and looked up. There was no air pollution, no light pollution, and guess what existed? The vast expanse of the Milky Way. And we sat there and literally drank that in till the cold chased us inside. What a wonderful thing, because that gave us a perception and renewed our perspective that beyond now there is an infinity that we can be a part of. The mundane's got in the way and the clutter of civilization, but that was. You see, now you and I can live with eternity in view. You know what that does? That makes life a little bit more basic, a little bit more balanced. When things hit us hard, and they do, then as we're grasping for emotional straws, the strongest one, not a straw, but the actual rescue boat itself, is our belief that God will bring us through it because he's got the whole world in his hands. And that as believers, he is making for you and me and doing to bring the good out of everything that happens for us. Why? Because we love Jesus. And that, friends, is part of this great hope for eternity. If you're going to begin to live life right now with happiness and joy and control, even in the darkest places, what will be the spark of light in the cavern of sorrow will be that hope in Jesus for eternity. See, we don't want to talk about eternal, about everlasting life, because that could be just as easily hell as heaven. But eternal life is life with him, strengthening us, forcefully helping us, giving us balance. It's the kind of life God lives. It's the kind of life that recognizes again that God works in all things that happen in our lives, all the twists and turns, and he takes those things and he brings good out of them for our benefit. You know, the earth is constantly shifting and changing. I am thankful we do not live on the San Andreas Fault, because one of these days, the big one will hit. And everything on the west side of the San Andreas Fault will shift, and it will be this long, narrow island. San Francisco will be shaken to pieces, and L.A. will be flattened. That'll get rid of the smog. And we'll have something new. Well, that's a possibility. We don't want it to happen, but we may or may not feel it here in Sacramento, yet that's what might happen. Can you stand the suspense waiting for that to happen? Who cares? But aiming at heaven means we see the big picture. Because when you aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. But when you aim at earth, that's all you get. A pile of dirt. The Magi, all whoever they are and how many there are, looked beyond. And they kept following the star, and they didn't bother where their feet went. They left that to their horses and donkeys and camels. But see, as we live in life with eternal in mind, it's like the runner who runs the marathon. He keeps his eye on the prize and his feet don't stumble. You pay attention to where your feet are going and you're going to fall. And at my age, folks, you do not want to fall. Thank you, John. Keep the eye on the prize. Because when we live with eternity in view, we know that there's more that's helpful, that's strengthening us in the midst of the difficulties. We can know what Paul says about our relationship, or what the psalmist says about our relationship with God. He says, God's anger lasts only for a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay in the night, but joy comes in the morning. That's our greatest hope. Eternal life through Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. Doesn't come by our effort. It comes by the loving grace of God. That is the greatest and sweetest gift that God can give. And all we must do is receive it if we open the gift and take it into our lives. Beloved, remember this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come to you today as your children, anticipating the joy of family and food and fellowship for Christmas. Sometimes we'll be utterly happy. Sometimes we'll be sad, unable to gather and deal with it, but you're there. Help us to have eternity in view. Help us to accept the gift of eternal life, to start our abundant life right now. For those of us who have been believers, who are believers, we ask you to renew our faith and renew our acceptance of your love, because you've never left us, but we've sort of sometimes been blinded by the pollution of our lives. If we don't know you, Father, as Savior, we pray that today will be the time that folks accept you as Savior and Lord, so that they too can participate in eternal life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.